الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir in the Amina School Mosque, Bosso Local Government Area of Niger State. On this Wednesday, the 19th day of Ramadan, 1,443 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We're reading Surah Al-Nisa, and we have gotten up to the 104th verse in Surah Al-Nisa. We weren't able to do the exegesis of that verse even though we started. So inshaAllah ta'ala, we shall do that today. Allah helping us. But before then, let me just quickly remind us of the fact that today, being the 19th day of Ramadan, is the first day of Tahajjud, meaning that it's the first night of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And we all know that in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to tie his girdle, meaning that he used to leave the bed, leave the bedroom, leave his wife's, and he would dedicate the night to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, "Man qama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbih." Man qama is qiyamul layl. And the qiyamul layl that we concentrate more on here is that of the last 10 nights. And here they are. You know, the night in Islam supersedes the day. So the last 10 days is from the 20th, but its night is today. Tonight is going to be the night of the 20th, then the night of the 21st until the end of Ramadan. If the crescent is not sighted, then it's going to be 11 instead of 10 nights. The last night will no longer be amongst the last 10 nights because you would have completed the 10 nights, and the night of the 30th is already the end of Ramadan. Because, if you are living on the 30th, the night before the next day is automatically the night of Eid al-Fitr. So it's no longer the night of another day in Ramadan. So it terminates there. But up to 29th, you're within these ones. If the moon is not, crescent is not sighted, then the next night will no longer be in Ramadan. I hope what I'm saying is clear. The night, the 30th, the day is in Ramadan, but the night is no longer in Ramadan. So for that night, there is no longer Qiyam Ramadan. There's no longer Qiyam Ramadan. If you had Qiyam al-Layl usually that you used to do, you'll observe that. But from today, the night of the 20th, the night of the 21st, of the 22nd, of the 23rd, of the 24th, of the 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th, 29th, the night of the 29th, that is 28th of Ramadan. Those the first 10 days. Now, if on the 29th, you're looking for the crescent and it's not found, the night of the 29th is still the night of another day in Ramadan. So that night you also observe. But if you get to the 30th, it's finished, because automatically the next day will be Shawwal. So we're entering the first 10 days, 10 nights of Ramadan tonight. And as usual, people are going to be preparing for Qiyam al-Layl. No doubt about it, Qiyam Ramadan is a highly rewarding exercise. It's an ibadah, especially because as you observe those 10 nights, hopefully you will be able to meet Laylatul Qadr. It will meet you in ibadah, and Allah will accept the ibadah and give you the fadl of Laylatul Qadr. If you are lucky to have that, then you have a lot of khair. So it's important. But then it's equally important to remind brothers and sisters of one or two things or more. One of them being that whatever you're going to be doing in these last 10 nights is an act of ibadah like other acts of ibadah, so that it has its conditions. One of them is that you do it with a good intention, with the intention of pleasing Allah alone. So it's not to go and show off, to show that you are hafiz, so that when you are put to lead and you are reciting without the Quran, you know, people say, so he's a hafiz. If that is what you are going to show, please stay in your house and pray, because that might destroy the reward that you're supposed to be obtained from the you're supposed to obtain from the act. So simply call off going to the mosque and then just stay at home and say your salah at home. It is very rewarding to say it in jama'ah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered people in the mosque and said it jama'atan. So it's very important. It's nice. It's encouraged that you gather people and say it in jama'ah. It's fantastic. But then it's permissible to say it at home, because it's a nafila. Ordinary nawafil are better said at home. But that of Ramadan is just different, because it's a different month, it's a different occasion. So it's given, you know, saying it in jama'ah is given preference over just reclining and say it's alone at home. But it's permissible to say it at home too. So that if you're going out to say it in jama'ah, let it be with a good intention. You're going there for the sake of Allah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. Secondly, because it's an act of ibadah, you have to meet up with the conditions, the recommendations of the sunnah, authentic ahadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam concerning Qiyam al-Layl. If you're going for Qiyam al-Layl and you end up doing something which the Prophet did not observe as Qiyam al-Layl, you also will not have a reward. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. Or مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. So if you're going to engage in any act of ibadah, be sure that it is the way the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did it. You know, he used to ask us, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُسَلِّي. Say, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, and so on. So it's important. One of the ways, one of the things I'm talking about is that when you are going to the masjid for salah, the woman should know that if they are going out to the masjid for salah of jama'ah and they are coming out at night, it is very advisable that they get a man that is their mahram to walk along with them in the dark, to give them protection and to stand between them and fitna, especially in these times of insecurity. Especially in our period of insecurity. If she has to go to the mosque at all, it's more advisable now that the vulnerable stay at home. The women and children, it's more advisable now that they stay at home. But if you have to go to the masjid, then it will be good that you get some protection. And then, when you get to the masjid authority or the committee or whatever should make sure that to admit women to the masjid to come and pray along with men, especially since very many men come, they should be sure that there is a separation between the women and the men. Which will mean that there are safuf for the women which should not be disturbed by men at all. And there are safuf for men in which a woman should not be seen at all. And when I say woman here, I'm talking of any woman who has attained puberty. So whether she's a girl, she's not yet married, or a married woman, or a widow, or whatever, they are classed in this category. So there should be a separation between them and the men. There should not be free mixing. There are some young people that use the opportunity of the Qiyam al-Layl to stay outside. During the Salah, they will come outside and they will be holding conversations with each other. A girl got pregnant in the last 10 days of Ramadan. Because as she was coming there, they had an appointment with a boy, and while people were busy praying, he came out as if he was going to urinate or something, and then she also came out, and they met somewhere, and the deed happened, and she got pregnant. So in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, when people are hoping to get the Laylatul Qadr, she got to Laylatul Wilada, Laylatul Haml. She took in, instead of getting the reward from Allah, she committed zina. So he used the opportunity of a highly rewarding act like Qiyam al-Layl to now commit zina. That is very unfortunate. So husbands should take care of this. Parents should take care of their children and should be watchful over their children. This opportunity is not supposed to be an opportunity to sin. And people should not be lax about it. Should be very careful and strict about it. Rather than fall into such fitna, it's better to just stay at home. You lead in your house, you lead your family, you lead your children and your wives. Rather than leaving them to go and fall into such fitna, it will be better that you lead them in your own house. Insha'Allah ta'ala, you also get the reward. And if you get Laylatul Qadr, insha'Allah, you also be rewarded as much as any other person. So it's very important for us to take note of this. And then the salat itself. There is a lot of riya that people have put into it now. What is the need? If you are leading people who are just in this masjid, in salah, what is the need for a loudspeaker at 3:30 a.m. or at 1 a.m. or 2 a.m.? What is the need for it? There are people sleeping. They have a right to sleep. You have no right to disturb their sleep because it's not compulsory for them to wake up and come for salah till late. So what is that voice for? That loudspeaker, what is it for? There's no need for it. Anybody who already knows about the prayer knows that it will start at so-so time. He will come. He doesn't need your voice. But some a'imma have a sweet voice and they want people to hear it. So that's the time when they recite in their most beautiful voice, because there are multitudes of people gathered to listen to them. That would be unfortunate. And then you are disturbing people's sleep. You have no right to do that. If somebody is sleeping, you don't wake him unless you're waking him to do something that is more important than the sleep. And that would be something that is binding on him, compulsory, or you're waking him to put him on the alert that his life is at risk. Some people are attacking houses and they're coming to his house, so he should run instead of stay there to sleep, or things like that. Unless you're doing something like that, you have no right to cut the person's sleep. So we should be mindful of this too. And then worse than that is the live streaming of the Qiyam al-Layl itself. Somebody is doing it and he wants the world to see him live doing the Qiyam al-Layl. What is that about? Why? Why is that necessary? All of these things need to be checked. I'm sorry if I'm hurting any of you, if you don't like the way I'm putting it, but I'm doing it for your own good, in your own interest. It will be sad for you to go and realize on the day of resurrection that you had no reward whatsoever for all those efforts that you put in. You cut your sleep when you needed it most. You went to the masjid, you spent 3-4 hours supplicating, in prayer, in salah, and then of course in the sujood you were praying and all that, supplicating to Allah, all to come and find out that you did it in vain. You'll be like the kuffar that Allah says, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أعمالهم كسراب بقيعة يحسبه الظمآن ماء. يا ذنب الله. May عبادات not be like that. May Allah accept from us. So, there shouldn't be riya at all. There shouldn't be sum'a. There shouldn't be any form of show off in whatever you do there. And also, we should abide by the sunnah in terms of the number of rak'at and even the way we recite. There is no need for us to be coming to something like tahajjud, which in the first place is optional. It's something you're doing for extra reward. And nobody is forcing you to do it. And then you are not under any duress. It is not compulsory that you say you have to read the whole of the Quran in Ramadan. It's not compulsory at all. In fact, nobody even established that as any sunnah, that you complete the Quran in the last 10 days. I don't know. Is there any hadith that specifically says you should complete the salah in the last 10 days? Where is our sheikh? He's not here today. Huh? He went to do tafsir somewhere. Huh? Shafah Allah. So we would have needed him to tell us, but you can stand for him. Huh? Sheikh Ismail. So, people should also correct this. It has become like the norm now that it has to be that you read the whole of the Quran in those days, in the salah. It's not compulsory. So you find people, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik, Yawmiddin, Iyyaka Na'budu, Iyyaka Nasta'in, Sa'ala, 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 Sa'ala Why is he doing all of that? He wants, he wants to meet a particular target. He wants to read the whole of the Quran in the tahajjud. If he doesn't, their own is incomplete. Because other mosques, they do sabqah. And they also want to sabqah. They want to drop. First of all, it's not compulsory. It's not even anything at all. The important thing is if you're going to read one surah, read it correctly and read it with reflection. The way Umar was reciting Quran in the Salah, and the last person, the last saf, they would hear his voice when he was crying, when he was reflecting on an ayah that he had read. You know, there is, I think, a tabi'i who is called Qatilul Quran. He was in the Salah, the Imam was reciting, and he got to Fa'iza Nuqira Finnaqur. He was reflecting over that ayah, he fell and died instantly. He was gripped by that mention of the blowing into the trumpet. And he fell and died immediately. This is how our Salaf treated the Quran. When they were reciting during Salah and outside Salah. You know, it's in this generation that you see a lot of very funny things. They say somebody went to, I think I've given you this story before. Somebody went to Saudi and then he lost his money. All the money that he went with, his BTA, he lost it. Subhanallah, he cried. Because you know it's a terrible thing to lose your money there. Nobody, very few people will be willing to give you money. If you have gone there, you know what I mean. You have your money and somebody says he lost his money and you now have to pick from yours and give him. It's a very difficult thing to do. Because even though now it's much easier, because people now have access to their accounts while they are there. But in those days, you had no such thing. The little money you had was all you had. If it's finished, it's finished. No source. So he lost his money. And when he came home, people, 1 rial, 2 rials, at least he was able to get something that he managed to eat. Maybe like one mussel a day and so on, like that. So, as he was just putting up with life before he go come back home, they went to the mosque one day, and Sudeis was leading the prayer. And you know Sudeis, he was reciting, and then he would stop and start crying. He'd recite, he would start crying. So the man was just patient with Sudeis until the prayer finished. So when they came out and they were going home, so he asked his partner, he said, "This Imam, did they also steal his money?" Yeah, he's crying and crying in Salah like this. What happened to him that he's crying like that? Did they steal his money? So he's feeling the way I'm feeling too. Because as far as he is concerned, it's only somebody whose money has been stolen that should be crying in Salah. But he was not even crying in the Salah also. You know, our hearts are so dry and far away from the Quran that it is very difficult for you to find an imam who recites in that tahajjud and cries. Because we are not concentrating on the meanings of what we are reciting. All we want is we want to finish the Quran before the last day. Not to get anything from the Quran for that night. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was said to have one day observed the salah with only which surah? إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. He read it and read it and read it and repeated it till the end of the salah. That whole night, that was the only surah that he read. Because he was reflecting on the meaning. So he was not in a hurry to recite the whole of the Quran. Some people will say they want to do it in one night, which is bid'ah in the first place, which is against the injunction of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. you shouldn't recite it in less than three days or nights. You shouldn't. So at most, 20 hizb a day, so that in 3 days you recite the whole of the Quran. But even when you do 20, you will find out that it also gives you little time to even reflect on the meanings of what you're reading. Because you'll be in a hurry. 20 hizb in a day is not easy. Especially when you are engaged in so many other activities. So I advise our brothers and sisters to use these last 10 days to get closer to Allah. And one of the ways you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you weep as you reflect on your meeting with Allah, on the imports of the ayat that are being recited. So the imam, like Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to do in prayer, he used to recite the Quran ayatan ayatan. So it will be, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawtin nabiyyi wala tajharu lahu bil qawli kajahri ba'dikum. كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون إن الذين يغضون like that. Can you remember any imam that recited it like this? Huh? Can you remember praying behind an imam that recited it like that? It's almost impossible here. And sometimes it's because of our own attitude to the thing too. The imam is just obeying our wish because it's the way we want it. That's what he's done. So what we should correct all of this so that we engage in an ibadah that Allah will accept. May Allah accept our ibadah. There are so many other things to say about it, but I think we'll stop it like that. There, I've already done too much damage to some people now. I can see some people eyeing me. I'm sorry. Okay, may Allah forgive us. But it's important that we, return this thing to Allah. Let it be a worship of Allah. If it's one surah you are able to recite, recite it correctly as much as possible. As correctly as you can, recite it, and then do it ayat and ayat, and give time for reflection on those ayat. And you too should be inspiring people with your recitation and also with your tears as you reflect. Not for ya, but because truly the thing gets into you. That's why it's not just anybody that is made an imam. You know, Huffaz in this country, before now we have ulama, fuqaha, and zuhad that are memorizing the Quran. Before, it was Gardawa alone that were memorizing the Quran. The Gardi does not know the meaning of one ayah in the Quran. His own concern only is to memorize the Quran. He doesn't know Tawheed, he doesn't know Fiqh, he doesn't know Adab, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know Tajweed itself. But now, Alhamdulillah, you have great ulama, Muhaddithun and all that. They're all Huffaz now. Muhammad Sanri Jalemu, Sheikh Bashir Ali Umar, who? Any of them you mentioned is a Hafiz. All of those are ulama. They are all Huffaz. Harun Adoma here is a Hafiz. He teaches the Quran, he teaches the Hadith, he teaches faith, he teaches this, he teaches that. You look at his conduct, you can also learn from it. And then he's also a Hafiz. So Alhamdulillah, there are now differences. These people are the ones that we're supposed to put forward to lead in our tahajjud, and then we'll stay behind them. It's not just a child who went to memorize the Quran and does not know anything, does not know the Quran, does not know some rules and all that. Such a person is not the advisable one. because the imam is supposed to be just more than a qari. In the time of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, the man that led the Sahaba was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. It's not just any kind of man. It's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. You know, he was the best of them in anything you think of in the deen. He was the most knowledgeable, he was the most God-fearing, you know, and so on, amongst them. And that's why they said, when Rasul died, they had no problem with putting him as the leader. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, when Rasul was alive, they made him their imam. He led them in that which takes them to heaven. So if he is now leading them to that which just secures their worlds, that is even less than Salah. If they could trust him in Salah, then giving him leadership is less than that. You know, now it's not so. To make you governor now is more important than making you imam now. True or false? Huh? The way you worry about the person that emerges as your counselor, you don't worry about imam like that. Imam, just anybody, akaramakallah, bismillah. Just anybody can be the imam. No, they said people were traveling one day and the car got damaged, and then I think they had a flat tire, but it was in the middle of nowhere, so the man had to go to a neighboring village to go and get it fixed. Now they were standing there, it was time for Maghrib. So they said, let's pray. They said, yes, a good idea. Let's pray, because if the driver returns now and he's fixing the tire, when he has fixed the tire, we have already prayed, we'll just go. And then we won't be worrying about prayer again on the road. So that's a good idea. So they performed ablution, and there was somebody that looked like an ustaz. You know, he had beard and all that. So the person said, ya ustaz, bismillah, lead us. That is how we take our salah. If it were a governorship, they wouldn't just say, you, bismillah, go and do the governor. Everybody would be struggling until at the end of the day, the best will win. So they gave him the salah and he went and left. So he was reciting, said, Walabbaleen. And the people behind say, Ameen. So he turned to them and said, Kunyi day day. You see the kind of people that will give imamship. So they just So one of them said, hey, I was doubting when they said this man should go and lead this prayer. Because when he went to defecate, they said, yes, when he was defecating, I saw smoke rising. So that person they are calling ustaz is actually an Igbo smoker. He has smoked Igbo and he was high. And then they made him imam. You see our fitna? They just made him imam. Maybe because he can recite the Quran. So what? He can recite the Quran. Ordinarily, when people are pious and everything, the best reciter amongst you is the one you give. Because automatically he will also be about the best of you in conduct and in the knowledge of fiqh and other things. But no longer so now. Because we are in the generation that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said, people who recite the Quran, it will not go beyond their throats. So all they do is just recite, you know, an'amta alayhim, and you say, wow, he has makharij huruf and all that. And that is all. That's where it stops. May Allah forgive us. So may Allah accept. And I urge brothers and sisters to make efforts to keep these nights alive and to use the Qiyam al-Layl to supplicate to Allah, especially in sujood, over this our problem of insecurity. It's a very big problem. And the problem of inflation, of hunger on the land, it's a very big problem. And many other problems that we have. And then our children, our young ones, wallahi, they are becoming wayward. Their misbehavior is is out of control now. Children are killing their parents. Some boys now are trying to rape their sisters, their biological sisters. Some of them actually haven't, sex that they both agreed on. It's not that one is raping the other. Incest is everywhere now. In some cases, the child sleeping with his mother. In some cases, the father sleeping with his daughter. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعض الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. Is that how the eye is? So we see this kind of problem because of the things we do. So put us in prayer and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring reform to this society, to save us and to guide us, and to save us from all this problem, and to show us the way out of it, and to lead us, to guide us out of these problems, and to forgive our mistakes, and to accept our little acts of ibadah. بِرَحْمَتِهِ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. So what are we starting from? Okay, 104 we have already recited, but we recite it again so that we take the exegesis. Now, bismillah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeem. Min hamzihi wa nafthihi wa nafthihi. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wa la tahinu bi-ibtigaa'i al-qawm.
نعم.
وكان الله عليما حكيما.
الله says ولا تهنوا في ابتغاء القوم إن تكونوا تألمون فإنهم يألمون كما تألمون وترجون من الله ما لا يرجون وكان الله عليما حكيما. ولا تهنوا في ابتغاء القوم. Allah says, do not be weak. Do not be discouraged as far as going to seek your enemies and fight them to the finish is concerned. What is it that is going to discourage the Muslims? The fact that you are injured. The fact that in your struggle you met a challenge. You got some injury or something happened to you. Do not allow that to make you derail or to make you backslide. That is tahinu, la tad'ufu. Ad-da'f is al-wahm. So do not allow yourself to get weakened simply by a challenge you have faced. And this applies to other endeavors in life. Anything that you have undertaken to do, or anything you have decided that you want to do. You know, it's said that you do istikhara before you choose what it is in the first place you want to do. If it appeals to you, you do istikhara and you seem to be pleased with it. You're still inclined towards that. Go ahead and pursue it. But when you start, you may meet challenges. If you meet challenges after you have started, do not be discouraged by those challenges. Go ahead with that thing, because you have chosen that which inshallah you hope that Allah chose for you, because you did istikhara and you were comfortable with it. So that's what Allah has chosen for you. Go ahead and pursue it, and pursue it with all you have, and do not get discouraged by challenges. Just like here, what is the sabab al-nuzul of this ayah? الإمام says سبب نزولها أن أبا سفيان رضي الله عنه وأصحابه لما جمعوا يوم أحد بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم طائفة في آثارهم فشكوا ألم الجراحات فقال الله تعالى ولا تهنوا في ابتغاء القوم. on the day that the Muslims met with the kuffar at Uhud, Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, was he a Sahabi at that time? Huh? Was he a Sahabi? Why say radiallahu ta'ala anhu now because he became a Sahabi. But at that time he was not. He was in the other party at that time. And he was leading. So Abu Sufyan and his people, when they were going back after emerging victorious in the first encounter, you know, before he accepted the message of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam asked a people, a jama'ah of the Muslims, that they should go after Abu Sufyan because the war is not over. But then they started saying they have been injured. This one says my knee has a problem. This one says my shin has a problem. This one says I have a cut on my lap. This one says I have this, I have that. So they were giving excuses for not going because they were now becoming discouraged that they have been battered. And so they no longer had, you know, the will, the courage to go ahead with this battle. So they wanted to ask out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, don't do that. Do not get weakened by that. إِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ If you think that now you have injuries and so you are operating under pain, you are in pains, if you think so, فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ Those people also have their own pains that they are living with. Because when you fought, you also injured them. Some of you were also injured, but there were some of you who were not injured, and there were some of them that also were not injured. So if the pain is disturbing you, it's also disturbing them. Why have they not been discouraged? Why are you the one that is getting discouraged? So this is where you look at somebody else. If a kafir is doing better than you in anything, you should emulate him and pick up his courage that he's using to go ahead with that thing. You know, the only time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked the Muslims to emulate the kuffar is when? It's a topic of discussion in Ulum al-Quran. Which is the only time that Allah asked us to emulate the non-Muslims? Ha! This graveyard silence is funny. Even my Allah Rama is not talking today. Huh? الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ I'm sure you pick up from there. إلا تفعلوا تكون فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير. So Allah says that those who disbelieve, the unbelievers, بعضهم أولياء بعض, they are helpers to one another. Just like He says in Surah At-Tawbah also about the munafiqun. بعضهم من بعض يأمرون بالمنكر وينهون عن المعروف ويقبضون أيديهم. So he's saying the Muslims should not be like them. But then there is a place that he said they help us one of another. Just like he said here, الذين كفروا بعضهم أولياء بعض. They help us one of another. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا If you do not do the same, تَكُنْ فِدْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ There will be a lot of tribulations. There will be facade. There will be transgression everywhere on earth. And that's one of the things we are seeing today. So that's the only place Allah said, emulate the non-Muslims. And here is something similar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims. Those non-Muslims that you are now afraid of, you don't want to follow them. The Rasul said, go after them. You are giving excuses. You know, it's a terrible thing for a Muslim to do. But for ignorance, any Muslim who has excuses to give after he has heard a sunnah, most of the time it's a sign that he's a munafiq. He's not a true Muslim. Says the sunnah to keep the beer. Says, yes, I will know, but he's giving excuses. But what? But what? What is your excuse? You say, the deen is ease. Everything should be made easy. What is easy about shaving your beard? That you're spending money every day to shave the beard, and this one is saying, leave that money and use it to buy something else. And just keep the beard in line with the teachings of Rasul. He said, that's not easy. For you to say that the sunnah is not easy in the first place, alone is a sign of nifaq in you. There is no ease in disobeying Allah. So when Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, do this, what the mu'min does, إِنَّمَا كَانَتْ أَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذَا دُعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. This is what a mu'min is known for. So Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam said to them, go after those people, and then they were complaining over their injuries. So Allah said, وَلَا تَهِنُوا فِي ابْتِغَاءِ الْقَوْمِ. Do not allow yourself to weaken, to be discouraged by the injuries that you have. Do not allow that. When you have to feed طَلَبِ الْقَوْمِ, when you have to go and look for them and fight them to the finish, then go ahead and stop complaining. So Allah says, إِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ أَيْ تَتَوَجَّعُونَ مِنَ الْجَرَاحِ. If you are nursing injuries, and then of course you are going through pains as a result of the injuries you sustained, فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They also are doing the same thing. They also are having the same experience. They also are going through the same pain. And yet they are enduring. So you should also endure. In the case of the Sahaba, Allah forgave them. Because of course they were people that when they made mistakes and were corrected, they would take the correction. That's why Allah said about them, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرِ. So كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ, just like you also feel the pain. وَيَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. But the difference between you is, you are hopeful of the things that they do not hope for. What is it they want? Ghanima. They want the things of this world. Al-malu, al-malu wal-banun, zinatul hayati dunya. That's the thing they want. They want it to be said that they defeated you to protect their, to massage their ego. That's what they want. So everything they do is here. Al-ladhina kafaru yatamatta'una wa ya'kuluna kama ta'kulu al-an'am wal-naru mathwan lahum. All they live for is they eat and drink and enjoy here. كالذين من قبلكم كانوا أشد منكم قوة. فاستمتعوا بخلاقهم فاستمتعتم بخلاقكم كما استمتع الذين من قبلكم بخلاقهم وخذتم كالذي خاضوا. This is all that they did. And now you want to emulate them? You should not emulate them. Allah سبحانه وتعالى is talking to the مؤمنون here. So يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ. The difference is تَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. You hope for something from Allah which they do not hope for. And that is what? مَغْفِرَةٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانٌ. We want Allah to forgive us. We want Allah to be pleased with us. And the greatest of them all, الْجَنَّةُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. We want shahada. You want Allah to give you Jannah, so that you do not go to hell on the day of resurrection. You are not even punished in any way at all. May Allah be pleased with us and forgive us. So Al-Imam Al-Baghawi said, وَأَنْتُمْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ تَعْلَمُونَ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ وَالثَّوَابِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Despite everything, you you are hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you reward for the jihad that you partook in, especially in the hereafter. والنصر on in this world, he will also give you victory في الدنيا in this world. ما لا يرجون, that which they do not hope for. Part of the Mufassirin say, المراد بالرجاء الخوف. وترجون من الله ما لا يرجون أي وتخافون من الله ما لا يخافون. You fear concerning Allah that which they do not fear, because they do not believe it, they do not know it. They do not fear the azab of the akhirah, and you do, because you know the implication. But they do not, so they do not fear it. You know, like fire now, any burning coal, when the coal is burning, you know, it's red hot. You and a 1 year old child, who knows it more? Huh? You, the adult, you know it's danger more. That's why you will not just bring your hand and touch it like that. When you want to touch it, you bring either a handkerchief or something, or you bring a plate or something, use it to take it. Or the cover, the steel, you know, something that will not conduct the heat easily to you and will not get burnt by the cold. You use it to pick it. You just don't use your bare hand because you know it's painful. But the child does not know. He can just grab it until it feels the heat and then it starts crying. But before then, it will not know. No, it was said that a lion was under a tree with a small boy. The boy was taking a stick and hitting the lion on the face. And the lion was looking at it. The cub was near the lion. And the cub was asking the father, why are you allowing this small boy to be chancing you like this? Why won't you deal with him? He says, I'm excusing him because he doesn't know me. I'm just giving my excuses because I know he doesn't know me. So then they saw the father coming. From far away, the father saw the lion. Hey! He was gripped by fear. Subhanallah. And then went back, he started shouting. So the father said to the cub, see the one that knows me. See, he's running back. So that's the one we should be going after. Leave this one. This one is innocent. Doesn't know what he's doing. Because the father knows the lion. This one does not know the lion. So the Muslim knows Allah. The Muslim knows Jahannam. The Muslim knows the torment of the grave, and so on and so forth. But the non-Muslim does not know. So it's the Muslim that should fear Allah more than the non-Muslim. So it's shameful when you find that the non-Muslim says he will not accept bribe. And the Muslim says, bring a jare is one of those things. Don't mind them. The Muslim who should fear it more is the one that is not afraid of it. Meaning most likely that Muslim no longer believes in the torment of the grave. He no longer believes in Jahannam. That's why those things will not matter to him. If not, it should be that تَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيْ تَخَافُونَ اللَّهَ كَمَا لَا يَخَافُونَ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لِأَنَّ كُلَّ رَاجٍ خَائِفٌ أَلَّا يُدْرِكَ مَأْمُولَهُ. Because anyone who hopes for anything is also afraid of meeting that which he does not like. وَمَعْنَى الْآيَةِ وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَيْ تَخَافُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَيْ تَخَافُونَ مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَخَافُونَ. You are afraid of the azab, of the punishment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which they do not know, and so they are not afraid of. So the fear of the punishment of Allah is that which should be greeting the Muslim every time, more than just the fear of losing any comfort in this world. وَلَا يَكُونُ الرَّجَاءُ بِمَعْنَى الْخَوْفِ إِلَّا مَعَ الْجَلْدِ كَقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. So if there is raja, then of course you have also fear. and they go hand in hand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us safe from his torment. May he not punish us on the day of resurrection. May we not even know the azab of the qabr. So Allah says, you hope for that from Allah which they do not hope for, or you fear that which they do not fear. And so you should do that which Rasul says, more than they are willing to do that which their gods say. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forever knowledgeable and full of wisdom. Meaning, if Allah should ask you to do anything, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that thing more than you can ever know. He knows that there is good in it and there is wisdom behind it. Even if you're going to get injured in the thing, there is wisdom behind your injury. And so Allah is Hakim. Allah is the only king whose knowledge goes always with hikmah. A lot of the time, the knowledge of the son of Adam does not go with hikmah. Or sometimes his hikmah may not necessarily go with knowledge. Because we are imperfect. So, you know, the man who founded the electricity. The man who started electricity. You know, you remember his name? Huh? Faraday. What happened to him? He got killed by it. That's the knowledge that he first brought to the world, so-called, as they say. He was the one that brought that knowledge to the whole of the world. But he also was ignorant of that which he actually knew. Because there is limit to the knowledge of the human. But there is no limit to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why if Allah gives you a command, then you just submit to it and forget about your own logic. Because Allah knows more than you can ever know. Which means also, it's the Prophet that asked them to go after those men. But Allah is now saying, there is hikmah behind Allah's commandment, meaning that مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger of Allah has automatically obeyed Allah. So when some people say, no, to them is the Quran, no hadith, no nothing, no sunnah, those ones will never obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the first place, how did they get the Quran without the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Without the riwayat and so on, without the asanid, how would they have gotten the Quran? If Aisha had not existed, how would the Quran have gotten to us? If Abu Bakr had not existed, if Umar had not existed, how else did the Quran come to you? If Uthman had not been the Khalifa, how would the Quran have come to you? But those people today do not care about all those ones. It says only the Quran. The Quran is a wahi. The sunnah is also a wahi. So, ma awhayna, that Allah says, there are different forms of wahi. Anything that is a wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you, you must obey. Whether it's the word of the Prophet or is the direct word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are one and the same thing. Wallahu ta'ala alam. How many moments do we have? 8. Maybe we'll add some more. Huh? No, we're not in the university here, so nobody will force us to leave at any time. Huh? Nobody is going to do a zifa here after. Have you? So this one says, can a menstruating lady read the Quran on her phone? Yes, she can. Not even her phone. She can touch the mushaf and read the Quran. There's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. Like I've told us many times, Aisha said the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to do the zikr in any condition that he was. Meaning even when he was in Janaba, he used to do so. Huh? So even when he was impure, so to speak. So that state of impurity does not make you too impure to touch the Quran, but it makes you too impure to perform salah. You cannot perform salah until you have had your bath, because Allah said so. But He didn't say you have to have the bath before you can recite the Quran. All He said is, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. That is not talking about the mushaf that we have in our hands. I hope you also know that the Quran is not necessarily the mushaf. You know that? You don't know. This one now, if it were the Quran alone, is the mushaf. But this is not the Quran itself. Why? The Quran came down to Al-Baytul Ma'mur in the night. Is it to this mushaf? Huh? Or is it this mushaf that came down that night? What is it? What is it that came down that night? Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakah, inna kunna munzilin. What is it that came down that night? تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر. What is it that Allah revealed, brought down on the Layla of Qadr? Is the Quran? Is it the Mushaf? So what is it? Just the Quran. So the Quran was before the Mushaf. So the Quran is different from the Mushaf. The Quran is not necessarily the Mushaf. The Quran was in existence before the Mushaf. The Mushaf is Allah, a human being's creation. At the time it was on leaves and animal skin and all that, that the Sahaba inscribed all of that, because they didn't have the papers that we now have today. Until later the papers came, and then they arranged them the way they were at that time up till now. You understand? So the Quran itself, without being on the Mushaf, is the one concerning which Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونَ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُطَهَّرُونَ. So Kitab Maknoon is Allahul Mahfuz. So the one that was an Allahul Mahfuz is not the thing you're seeing now. So this one is the words that the human being wrote on paper. But the kalam that Allah commanded to write, which is there before Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not like the kalam we're using here. So it's not writing the way our own writes here. Allahu alam, only Allah knows how that kalam is. Because it does not fail to write. Our own gets dry. So they are not the same. And that one, there is no person holding it and writing with it. It's writing on its own because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded it to do so. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. So, it's permissible for her to read from the Mus'haf, inshallah. There's nothing wrong with that. And let alone when you are even talking about the phone. In the case of the phone, the thing is in the memory. So she's not even touching it physically. This one says, when praying Maghrib during this Ramadan and rain starts falling, and we do Jama'ah, Salatul Jama'ah, are we going to observe Taraweeh also that time or till the Isha period? If you are praying in the mosque, and the rain started falling, now you cannot leave the mosque again. Abi? So what is the need doing the Jama'ah again? You cannot leave the mosque. You are supposed to leave the mosque for home, and then you will not come back to the mosque. That's why you are doing the Jama'ah. But it's already raining and you cannot come out, so what are you doing the Jama'ah for again? Hoping that if it stops, you leave? Fine. If you do it with that hope, you do it like that and it stops and you leave the mosque, if it comes back, you must not come back to the mosque. So the jam or the wisdom behind it is so that Allah yuhrija ala ummati, or كما قال, that so that any inconvenience does not come from him to his ummah. So all of these faces of ease were brought to us to make life easier for us. Inna hadha dina yusr. So if you are about to pray Maghrib and the sky is cloudy and there are signs that it's going to rain, you say the Maghrib, you say the Isha, and then you leave for home. So that if you are at home and it starts raining, you don't have to come back to the mosque, you have already prayed. But then if you were praying Maghrib and it started raining, you finish the Maghrib, you can also do the jam and do the Isha too, because it's possible that after the Isha the rain stops or, you know, subsides, you go home. Before it comes down heavily again, you're at home. So you do your nafil at home. But you want to stay in the mosque and also do Taraweeh or Qiyamul Layl or whatever, it's okay. There's no problem with that. That provision is for those who will be inconvenienced. But if you don't feel any inconvenience and you think you can stay in the mosque, there is no problem with that, inshallah. So this one says, he bought an item about a year ago, but he has been unable to make the payment completely with the consent of the two parties. Considering the current depreciation and the value of Naira, should the actual balance be paid, or the payment should be based on the present value of the Naira? There's a disagreement between the ulama on this matter. Some say that what you pay is what is equivalent to what you collected at that time. At that time, you collected 3 Naira. What you collected was 3 Naira. And you are paying now. You know, there is no 3 Naira now. So we look at it. The 3 Naira you collected that time, what did you buy with it? Bicycle. You collected it and used it to buy bicycle. Which kind of bicycle? White bicycle. How much is it now? 250,000. So that's what you will pay now. Some ulama say that's how it will be. Some say no, you pay 3 Naira. But if you pay 3 Naira now, let's tell ourselves the truth. If you pay 3 Naira now, what will it do? The money that person gave you was money that could buy that bicycle. If you're paying him back, pay him back with the money that can purchase the same bicycle. That's justice now. Because what you are now wanting to pay him is not the value of what he gave you. Maybe he bought something, paid 3 Naira for it and gave it to you that time. If he had done that, he had bought the bicycle and given you the bicycle. Then now he says, give me back the bicycle. You know how much you used to get back the bicycle. So that's how it should be done. Wallahu ta'ala alam. There's a disagreement between ulama on this. But I also favor the opinion that it should be what that the equivalent of that amount is now. This one is even saying he bought an item. You know, so just give them back that item now. The item you bought at that time. Give them back the item in cash. How much does it cost to buy the item? Give them money to buy back that item that you collected at that time. Simple. So that will be the current value, not the value at that time. This is necessary for people that are living in countries like ours that are going under serious inflation. But in some countries, there is hardly any difference. Even though now I understand there is inflation in Saudi now. But what I used to know, the Saudi I've known from since 85 up to about 2013 or so, I used to know that there was almost 0% inflation. Because the things that I paid 10 riyals for at that time, in 85, I was still paying 10 riyals for the same items. more than 30 years after. But now things are different there now. May Allah guide their leader, their present leader. So this one says, may Allah grant me more beneficial knowledge. I mean, what is the Islamic ruling on drop shipping? What is that? What is drop shipping? Huh? You don't know. So how do you expect me to know when you do not know? Huh? Drop shipping. What is drop shipping? Does anybody know? Huh? Like. You are not even sure. You say like. Huh? He's probably not around. Probably, you know, some of these questions were sent from some from Canada, some from so they are online. So the person is not necessarily here. Well, I don't know the meaning of dropshipping. Maybe you should write back to explain to me what dropshipping is in details, so that I'll be able to know what it implies and so on. Maybe I'll be able to answer the question. I hope that the person is listening now. Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. I know we've run out of time. We'll stop here, inshallah. We'll start from 71 the next time. If the questions are piled to some level, it will be advisable that we leave some days for questions, as we usually do, so that we'll be able to answer all the questions before we go. Because as we are now, this is 19th, tomorrow is 20th, you know. After this week, the next week, we definitely must close the tafsir. So before we close, we want to be able to answer the questions we have. May Allah forgive our mistakes. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatik. Wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna bihi jannatak. Wa min al-yaqeen ma tuhawwinu bihi alayna masa'ib ad-dunya. ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما حييتنا واجعل الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلب علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته